back into the book of Acts. Charlie Ewing spoke 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 2. He jumped into my stead as we were out of town, and I appreciate him doing that. He did a fabulous job of really laying out the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the effects of that empowerment, and I thought that was just a great job. And I really believe that when you look at the book of Acts, because it is a history of the early church, we can see how this is a progressive story of the church and how it flows. And to me, Acts chapter 3 gives a great picture of how the church should operate. And, you know, in my Church of God, Church of God ease, I was coming up with I was trying to find an outline that rhymed, right? So I was looking at the ministry, the model, the miracle, and the multiplication, right? And but I didn't write that down, so you're released from that. So I want to kind of jump into, I like going through somewhat verse by verse, really pulling out details. That, how many know that when the Lord speaks, it's detailed? And sometimes when we're reading the Word, if you can read something over and over again, and each time you read it, you find a layer, right? And I feel like there's so much to glean from this passage of Scripture. And it starts out with Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. I want us to glean from the very beginning, right? First of all, we understand that Jesus sent the disciples out in twos, right? I think it's important for us to recognize that we are not alone in this journey. There should be that even as partners in ministry, as the body of Christ, that we should have accountability. There's so many times where I see ministry people go out without accountability, without partnership. And the greatest temptations we find is when we are alone, when we're by ourselves. It is the easiest moments to find ourselves either prideful because of what we think we have done. It could be the moments where we find ourselves struggling without someone to help us be encouraged. We find ourselves depressed because of maybe what didn't happen that we thought should happen, or whatever how that looks. But I love the fact that Peter and John, and then it says they were together. You know, this really goes back to Acts chapter 2 when they were together in the upper room. There's a sense of unity. And not only do we find accountability when we have people with us, but we also find a sense of unity. You know, we can see scriptures where it says where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. We can see where one can cast 1,000, two can cast 10,000. We are empowered. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Over and over again, we see the importance of unity in ministry. Unity together as the body of Christ. Isn't it unique how the number one thing the enemy wants to do is bring disunity in the body? The number one thing, if he can get us isolated, if he can get us disunified, if he can get us bickering about things that have no importance to our salvation, the littlest things disrupt churches, like the color of the carpet or the piano on the left side or the right side, or is this happening or that. If we could just get a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ and let that be our focus and let Jesus be the king of our lives and let everything else that really doesn't matter to our salvation, let go of those things. What a unity of the body that we could have. We get so caught up And I'm talking about even the greater body, not just our local congregation. We get so caught up in menial doctrines that really don't mean anything to our salvation. And then models of worship. Everybody worships different. But yet we let one model cause us to not connect with another group of people that may have the same deep passion for Jesus Christ, but have a different model of worship. And that just may be the way they're raised. Amen? How many was raised in a different church other than a Pentecostal church, right? The model of worship was different where you came from, but that doesn't make it wrong, right? So we see that just in the very beginning, we see the necessity of accountability. We see the desire of unity together. And then we see another part is that they went to the hour of prayer. Now, it says it's the ninth hour, and in those days, they went to worship three times a day. This would have been like the afternoon prayer, like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And what I recognize is that it didn't say they went for the hour of sacrifice. And how many understand that this, what's really unique is though they were Christian, they were still attending the Jewish synagogue. In other words, they didn't disavow or renounce Judaism. They recognized they were, this was an extension, this was a furtherance of the Jewish nation. And what they wanted was to see Israel redeemed. And so they went to the hour of prayer. And by going to the hour of prayer, sacrifices would have taken place around 2:30. So they understood that the sacrifice had already been made. They understood that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and they didn't need to go to the sacrifices, but everybody needs to pray. Amen? They still remember what Jesus said, that my house shall be a house of prayer. And so they went to pray. I love the fact that they were men of prayer. How many know that? How can we expect to hear the plans of God? How can we expect to stay in tune in relationship with the Father unless we're willing to bow our knees in prayer to Him? How can we hear His voice if we don't make time to spend with Him to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church? So we see that they went to the hour of prayer. Now, verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, you know, once again, I see this as a picture of the church. And So first of all, when you think of the spiritual principles that was taught by this miracle, we see the picture of the church where Peter and John were together. We see they were going to the prayer, and they stopped to help, and they trusted the Lord, right? Now, what's unique is that this lame man was lame from birth, and he was laid at the gate. I mean, when you think about how long he had been there, how long had his mother and father, it doesn't give his age. We don't know how long they had been bringing him there, but he had been brought to that gate over and over, day after day, begging. The word there, it says asking, but it really means to beg. He was a beggar, begging for alms. Isn't that somewhat a symbol of the world, of the lost condition of the world? The world is begging for something that they don't even realize what they need. They're begging for intimacy in wrong places. They're begging for relationships in wrong places. They're begging for something to satisfy the hole in their heart. We know what that answer is, right? We know what they need, and we can see the demonstration. We can see this ugliness that's being portrayed in the lostness and brokenness of their life, but yet here's the ugliness of their lostness sitting at, ironically, the gate called Beautiful. Isn't that amazing? God has a sense, right? Contrasting that So here these guys find themselves at a miracle moment. A miracle moment. Now, what I also recognize is that, as I said, that sometimes the world knows they have need of something, but yet they don't know what they need. It's a false expectation. And sometimes we at the church have false expectations. I think so often people come to church expecting for a give me, give me, give me. It's almost like, well, I didn't get what I need, or I didn't get fed, or I didn't get that, or I didn't. And in reality, we come to Christ, Jesus, who is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who says, come to me hungry and I'll feed you, right? Come thirsty and you'll be satisfied. But yet we come as the body of Christ to serve. We come to give our gifts. We come to be unified with the body so that we can come and give in that scenario. There's so many folks who come with the mentality of, I just want to sit here. I just want to soak in what I can soak in and go out and do what I want to do. And they never contribute to what God has called them to contribute to. Just think, if every member of the body of Christ did what God called them to do. I mean, when you think about what we are saved, the Bible says that we are saved unto good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Can you imagine if we were to walk in the works that God has called us to fulfill, and how if we would allow the giftings of God to flow through us, what would the body of Christ look like? We would be more healthy. We would be more vibrant. We would be more evangelistic. We would be more healing and whole if we would allow the gifts of God to flow through each one of us. Expectations. Sometimes I believe our expectations are only for what we can tangibly see. I mean, here this lame man was, and who knows? I mean, I lived in Honduras for 8 years. We see these kids who were selling chewing gum in the middle of the streets. And what we recognize is what parents would send the kids out to sell chewing gum, candy bars, all different kinds of things. And so the kids would bring back the money to the parents so that they could pay the bills. So who knows? This could have been a lame man out here receiving alms just to take care of his whole family. It really doesn't mention his father at this moment, but if we correlate this with Mark chapter 9, this could also correlate with the father who had the lame man, had the lame son, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But expectation was to receive something tangibly, to take care of something, of a need that was immediate. But yet, how many times do we miscalculate what we really need? I mean, how many bars are filled with people who are trying to drown a need that they think they have? How many people are addicted to drugs because they're trying to fix a need that they think they have? How many relationships are started illegitimately because of their searching for something that they think they need and they don't know really what they need? Here's the thing that I also recognize. The Bible says he's reaching out his hand for alms, begging for alms. How many know that crisis people will pull you into crisis? And crisis people are always in crisis. It could be the littlest thing, but because they're always in an elevated of crisis, everything's a crisis. It could be the smallest thing, but they will pull you into their crisis. So we have to be careful that when we see the world in crisis, that we don't get pulled into their crisis. We have an answer for that. We have a Christ for the crisis. Amen? Come on. Right? So then we find Peter and John. It says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." I thought this was really a powerful moment. Because one is how many times do we turn our eyes away from the brokenness? How many times do we allow ourselves to look at the hurt of other people? How many times do we get intimidated by maybe I can't do anything about that? I mean, we get the word of God when it says the poor will always be among you. In other words, you're not going to be able to pull out your wallet and help every single person that you come in contact with. We walk in Honduras, and people who come with me who've never been are overwhelmed because they want to help everybody they can. And you realize that you're not going to pull everyone that you meet out of poverty. So you just can't do it. But how often do we turn our eyes another direction because we don't want to look at the poverty, because we feel guilty because we have so much, or we have been pulled out of that level and we don't want to touch that. We don't want to dive into that. Come on, somebody. But when we realize that healed people heal people. When we realize, when we look back at chapter 2 and we see the body of Christ functioning and taking care of one another, that's the model that should be set up. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, Dr. Mosier and I this morning were just having a little powwow that when the Spirit of the Lord came on them and they begin to have a new vision. But not only did the Holy Spirit's empowerment change their vision, it changed their sight. Come on, right? Because we have a new vision of what God expects of us, but now we have a new sight because we begin seeing things as God sees things. We begin to look at people not as our fleshly looks at them. And, you know, so many times I've heard people say, well, if they just quit that, they'd get out of that mess. But when you realize a drug addict who has just taken a hit literally numbs the frontal lobe of their brain, well, that frontal lobe of the brain is the decision-making factor of your body. And we say, well, they've been through a rehab. They went there for 30 days. Well, statistics or science would tell us that it takes almost 100 days for the frontal lobe to begin to function again after a hit of methamphetamine. So in other words, you put them in a program and they're being told what to do every day because they can't make decisions on their own. And 30 days later, you put them back on the street and they still don't have the frontal lobe operating again. And guess what? The first person they come to is back into the same place they were, and they don't have the decision-making factor to say, that got me to where I was at the first time, so let me not do that again. They think, oh, hey, there's my buddy. Let's take a hit. God's called us to be able to see people where they are, to love them where they are, to walk with them through the journey, to be able to be a hand up, because the Bible says that Peter looked at him. He looked into his eyes. You know, I don't know what Peter saw in that moment, but one thing I do know, he didn't just keep on walking. I mean, it would have been easy to let this be a distraction and say, no, this is a distraction. I'm on my way to pray, right? How many of you know the story of the Samaritan, right? And how the priests kept on walking, and these high officials kept on walking when they saw the brokenness But it was a Samaritan. It was the least expected. It was the one that everybody called an outcast, was the one who was willing to stop in and love on and pour some oil and wine in and bind their wounds up and see them through. We've got to be willing to say, you know what? I was broken at one point. I was on the side of the road at one point. My life was in the shambles at one point. I was on my way to hell, and somebody had enough love for me to be willing to look at me in my eyes and say, there's a better way, son or daughter. There's a truth that you need to hear. I'm a friend, and I'm willing to walk beside you to see you on this journey to a new life. Man, if I was preaching this on Sunday, I'd have a few more amens, I believe. I know I'm supposed to be teaching, but that's hard. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Right? God help us to be personable. But you know, man, this was powerful here. Because I think in ministry, sometimes we get rigid. Sometimes we get on this rigid plan. Well, it's got to be one song and then the announcements, and then we've got three songs, maybe four. And then the preacher preaches, and then we out, right? We get on a rut. We get in a rut in our own devotional life. We get a rut in our daily walk with God, and we get blind to opportunities. And I believe that God sends divine opportunities and not distractions. Some might will call it a distraction, but it could be just a divine opportunity that God has placed in front of you that says, here's this person. You're like, really, God? You know, and that person might be hard for you to deal with. How many know that sometimes God sends the one that reminds you of a situation that you just really want to get out of, just so that it can be a little bit of sandpaper to rub off what you need to be rubbed off, right? To refine you, to get you the rough edges off. Look, I've struggled with discipleship in the sense of discipling others one-on-one my whole life. Because, one, it takes time. It takes investment. Another is, it sometimes mirrors your own issues. We don't like to see our own issues, right? And three, it's a sacrifice. And we've got to be willing to invest the time. We've got to be willing to say, God, I mean, if Jesus would have turned away Peter because of who he was, come on, right? I mean, if there was one you want to turn away, it would have been Peter at that moment. I mean, Lord, I just want a yes man to be on my team. You know, why do I have to have this guy question me all the time? And somebody who's hungry for God, guess what they're going to do? Well, why does the Bible say that? Come on, dude. Did you not go to Sunday school? Really? But reality is that I had somebody in this church who probably has been attending this church for over 30 years who calls me one day and says, Pastor, can you explain to me the Trinity? I'm like, well, wait a minute. Wait. You've been here how long? And you still are grappling with that? I mean, look, I get it. These are things that are difficult for us to explain. I'm not trying to make that simplistic or deny the fact that it is hard for us to understand. But the reality is how many people sit in pews who have never even attempted to walk in discipleship themselves? And you can't disciple somebody unless you've been discipled. But here they are. Peter looks in his eyes. And it's easy for us to give, throw a little dollar here and there, right? I mean, it's harder for some than others. But Peter looked at him knowing what he wanted, knowing his expectation, but was willing to say, silver and gold, I don't have. Bro, I ain't got no money. But I've received something that I believe that you could use. Come on. Listen, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, when you have been saved and you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have something to give. right? You have an overflow that you are able to reach and touch and minister to others. Jesus didn't fill you as the temple of the Holy Spirit with his spirit for you to just soak it in and be a cistern to hold it in. He caused us to flow in his Holy Spirit that we can pour out on somebody else. And so silver and gold, I can't give you what you want, but I've got something for you that's better than what you need, than what you're asking for. And I think that, too, we have to be careful because, especially us Southerners, we like to say, well, bless his little heart, right? We see somebody hurting, but Jesus said, hey, look, you didn't take care of me. Well, how did we not take care of you? When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When did we see you hungry? When I was thirsty, you didn't give me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When did we see you that way, Lord? He says, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. So it's not just lip service that we give, but it's actions that speak louder than words. And this is a crazy thing, because how often do we reach out and say, get up, my friend, if you can. Right? It's one thing to say, I know somebody can heal you. It's one thing to say, man, I've got something. Man, let me go get the pastor and bring him back. You are the pastor. How many know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides in you, then you are empowered by God to be his servants. And when you think about this, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, my job is to equip you for the work of ministry, to empower you to be able to walk out into wherever God is sending you, to be able to be his hands and feet extended, to be light and to be salt to the earth. And so therefore, when we go out, we don't just speak a word with the idea of a fluffy thing. Oh, God can do that. No. How many times are we reaching out and saying, let me show you what God's going to do. In Jesus' name, rise up and walk. Come on, right? I mean, this is a display of John 14 when he says, I go to my Father, right? He says, and greater things shall you do in my name. Why? Because I go to the Father. And so, therefore, this is a display of what he has taught. He's just been resurrected. He's now empowered his people. He's now called them to unity. And now we're seeing these guys walking out what Jesus has already prophesied that they would do. You will do greater things. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So let's look for miraculous moments. I was telling Steve this morning, I said, you know, when we go to Honduras and I carry groups to Honduras, one of the first things I tell people is, while you're here, look for divine appointments. Be aware of your surroundings and look for divine appointments. God has you here on a mission for a purpose. And though you may think it's minimal or minimize the moment, but if it's God's plan for you in that moment, then don't be afraid to speak in that moment. Don't be afraid to touch in that moment, because there's divine moments. But admittedly, as I was telling Steve this morning, how often do I get back here into my comfort zone and I overlook divine moments? How often do I don't even think about it anymore, as if I'm not on the mission field anymore? But every one of us are missionaries right here. I mean, y'all recognize that the world needs Jesus? Y'all recognize our wonderful United States needs Jesus? Do y'all recognize that some of the coworkers and friends that you have been hanging around need Jesus? Well, guess what? We're on a mission field. And so therefore, let us be keenly aware of the divine appointments that God has placed us in to be able to be those ministers in those moments. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I unto you. You know, the other thing is that I believe that too often we've traded purity for prosperity. We've traded purity for prosperity. Kim mentioned a historical story. I don't know how factual it is, but it is stated that Thomas Aquinas, how many of you ever heard of Thomas Aquinas, was actually counting the treasury of the church, and the Pope came in. And the Pope stated, he said, I guess we can no longer say silver and gold have we none. And Thomas Aquinas replied and says, neither can we say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And I think that we have sought elevation without humility. We've sought elevation in the place of sanctification. And I believe that unless we have a pure heart, unless we're willing to walk in the holiness of who He is and the purity of His presence, then we become powerless when it comes to the necessity of reaching the lost. And man, I pray, God, help us not to get so seeking after the enlargement of the facility rather than the enlargement of the body. Help us not to get so engulfed in the growth of the numerical in place of the growth and depth of the spiritual side of who we are. I mean, numbers looks great, but the Lord thinned out the numbers when it came to the battle. Y'all know the story, right? I mean, we can have thousands upon thousands, but if we're without Him being the King of it all, and we're out without giving the honor to the one who deserves all the glory and the honor, then we've just created a country club that has a powerful impact through its finances. Amen. Y'all good? Y'all love the Lord? Amen. I'm going to read that verse 6. I didn't read it a while ago. It says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have. Come on. How many have something that the Lord's given you? What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. Took him by the right hand. He gave him what we call the right hand of fellowship. Who's going to sit at the right hand? Come on, right? Give him the right hand and lifted him up. And in a few moments, or in a little while later, what? Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, you can tell who's writing this. It was a medical doctor. Dr. Luke was writing this because he used some specific medical terms in this, in writing, and immediately his ankles straightened up. Wow. And then it goes on and says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Come on. How many know that the display of faith is not by words, but it's by actions, right? And so here these guys are infused with supernatural faith, reaching out their right hand, raising him up, and immediately he was healed. And it's funny because he wasn't asking for money anymore, was he? He didn't say, hey, bro, can you give me a dollar? No. Immediately, he jumped, leaped up, walked, and was praising God. Listen, we can see the condition of society. We can see the depravity of man. We can see the lostness of sin. But when the church begins to be the church, when the body of Christ begins to give what the Holy Spirit has given them, then we see a different transition. We see a new transformation. They didn't sit there and say, well, they didn't sit there and say, well, this is the philosophy of how, you know, your ankles and feet work, right? They didn't sit there and say, well, let's build a school to teach the lame man how to see the power of God. They demonstrated. Not by the pretty eloquent speech, but by the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw the lame man healed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, when someone receives the Lord, I mean, this guy's like a kid receiving a new toy, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you've got a baby sitting in a bassinet, a stroller, a car seat, that's the word I was looking for, a car seat, and you go and you start talking to them, they start, you know, squirming, right? Like, they get excited. Like, wow. Well, this man's so excited. I mean, it's like Oprah handing out keys to cars. Woo! I got a car, right? Can I just let y'all know something? If you win $1.2 billion in the lottery, which you might as well give it to the church because you'll see more effect, because it's one in like 1 trillion chance that you win. But first of all, you're not going to receive it about 300,000, because after taxes. I'm sorry, 300 million. 300 million is still a lot of money. If y'all pay your tithes, I'll be happy with that too. Anyway, you know, the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. So, hey, pay them tithes, baby. Anyway, if you receive a $1.2 billion lottery ticket and you win, guess what? You're going to be excited. You're going to be excited. The problem is you can't tell nobody, because then everybody's going to beg you for money. And most lottery winners end up very poor in the end because they don't know how to spend right. But anyway, it's exciting. So here's this guy. He's been lame all of his life. Can you imagine? Because in the next verse it says that they entered the temple and he was holding on to Peter, right? So here's a guy who's never been able to use his legs. He's never been able to walk. He's probably gangly leg, jumped up like a 13-year-old with long legs and don't know how to run good. You know, gangly. Atrophy in the muscles. Well, I believe he was, actually the word said he was completely healed. He just didn't know how to use it yet. Right? Let me go ahead and read that so I can straighten that out. So, And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. Wow. So here he is. He just got healed. Now, how many know that? I gotta digress just a little bit, because some people only come to God when they're in crisis. Now, I had to be careful. As a pastor, you find these cycles. You find people who come when they're in need. You help them in that middle of their need. They might come for about 2 more Sundays. and then they're gone to the next crisis. You don't hear from them, they don't call, and then all of a sudden, boom, well, I need help. So-and-so's in the hospital, or boom, I need help. My electric bill can't be paid. I can't afford to pay my electric bill. Boom. And all of a sudden, woo, I love Jesus. I need something, right? Can you imagine if people would live in the daily walk with Jesus, the crisis wouldn't be a crisis any longer, because you could find peace even in the crisis. And you know that the Lord is, you introduce yourself to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider, and it's not just a religious thing. Well, the church, they'll help me out. But no, it's, I know Jesus. Come on, right? It's another side of that is usually people in that manner are not givers. The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give under your bosom. And so because they're not givers, they don't get. Right? But what I love is, and I know I'm talking a lot about Honduras, and I apologize because that's just on my heart tonight, but it is to see these little, I know what they have. And to see them every time they walk in the door with something in their hand to give. It's almost like, I don't want to come to church unless I have something to give. And that every time they come in, they've got something to give. They're givers. And God blesses them because they give. Amen? All right, so I'm going to end earlier tonight. I know y'all happy about that. But here these guys come in. They come into the temple. And here he is, that he's leaping and jumping. He's making a spectacle. I mean, they're like, whoa, what's this guy doing? Oh, wait a minute, don't I know that guy? Isn't that the guy that sits on the street? We pass him every day. What in the world? What just happened to him? He's up here leaping and dancing, praising the Lord. And so it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now, how many know that God opens opportunities, right? This is just opportunity. I mean, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, it says this, the lame will leap like a deer. God's just fulfilling his word. Here they are, they're walking, they're leaping, and they're filled with wonder. Wow. You know, we can look at this as a disruption of praise. You ever been irritated at somebody because they're just so bubbly happy? You know what I'm saying? And you're not having that moment, right? And like, dude. Man, this guy is pumped. And it goes on. Let me go. It says, as the lame man who was healed, and this, the word healed there is a complete healing. So now, as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to meet them in the porch, which was called Solomon's, the great, greatly amazed. Now, the people had the wrong object of praise. I mean, the lame man was praising God, but the people came with amazement to the disciples, thinking, man, you guys are amazing. Woo, you did so good. Can we just bow down before you? No, that's not what it says, okay? But they were looking on Peter and John as these miraculous, empowered guys. Let me ask you this. Were they? Yes, they were. They were empowered by God. They were definitely men of God, men who were renowned in the sense that they had now gained acclaim because this was the same Peter that stood up just before preaching a message where, 3,000 were saved? I mean, so yes, this is Peter. And yes, he was one of those who could have received the glory, but that's not what he did. How many know that the people of God point people to God? Wait a minute, Pastor, what? Yes. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Now, here's the thing. These were, first of all, he addressed them as men of Israel. And when you think about Solomon's porch, I mean, it's estimated there's close to 5,000 men. This is not just an Amcock Sunday morning where there's 180 to 220. There's 5,000 men on this porch. They're seeing this guy. Can you imagine the rumble going through the crowd? Wow. This is Peter that many of them probably heard speak, and many of them were probably some of those who had actually experienced God just days before. It's rumbling through. Wow. Why do you stand here marveling? Now, this is the same Israel. Did God not perform miracles for Israel throughout their history? Did God not roll back the Red Sea? Did he not do these great miracles? Did he not supply manna? Had they not heard what he had done? And yet, at a miracle, they were marveling. I think we get so caught up that we forget that the miracle should be the norm. Come on, somebody. Right? I mean, look, I know that us Pentecostals, we get caught up in tongues and all that stuff. And I'm not, I mean, look, I'm like Paul the Apostle, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all. Not that I do, I'm just saying that's what he said. But the fact is that we put so much priority on things that if we walk in the presence and power of God, if we walk as Christians are called to walk, we would see the miraculous every day. If we would walk in the purity of the Holy Spirit, if we would walk in the holiness that God has called us to walk, look, when Moses come off the mountain, the people couldn't look on him because there was such a glow, right? Matter of fact, it says they had to put a covering over him because the people were afraid of him. If we spent the time with God that we should spend, that hurts me to say it, right? If we would spend the time with God that we should spend, we would hear the voice of God when he speaks to us. We would recognize the vision of God and have the sight of God to see what needs are available and need to be touched. And we would recognize that in his holiness, we would walk in the fear of God and we would walk humbly before him, recognizing it was Jesus who did it all along. Amen. Amen. They marveled. They lost the fear of God. They lost the view of the miraculous God. They lost the idea that this is the same God who had done all these things for them, and yet he's still active today. Now he wants to infill them. No longer is he in the bull's blood, but now he's the shed blood that covers us. Amen. Men of Israel. So, He meets them where they are. You know, Paul, when he was walking into Athens, he recognized that they were a pagan people. He said, "O men of Athens," and he was begins to point out the various gods and the temples that they trusted and believed in. And he got to the temple of the unknown God, and there he dwelled and began to share about this King of Kings, right? And Lord of Lords. Paul met them where they were. Peter, in the same way, was meeting these men of Israel right where they were. And he begins to declare, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. You know what it says in verse 13? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. We got to start where people are. Amen. Jesus, when he was at the well, he had to start where the lady was at. And when we start where people are, we can bring them to where we want them to go and introduce them to someone that can transform their lives named Jesus, right? But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted for you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I love it. I love it, right? We are witnesses. We can't deny this. 500 people saw this same Jesus who you crucified. The word used here is prince, but really it's not a great translation, because the word prince here is also the same word used when it said he's the author and the finisher of faith, the word author. In other words, he's the originator. He's from the very beginning. He'll be from the very beginning and all the way to the end. He's forever and ever. So this is the originator of life. This is the one who spoke life. So I'll give you life and life more abundantly. So you killed the Prince of Life, the originator. Another word would be the first of a new order. It's actually talking about the first file. But that doesn't make sense because we're not looking through a file drawer. So in a sense, it's the first of a new order. How many know we have a new order in Christ Jesus? And therefore we find new life. And you have killed this one that has brought a new life, an author of our faith. And in his name, this is good, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you seem to know, who you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I'm not, what did Jesus say? When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, these people over there are doing this, and those people over there are doing that. You want us to go tell them to be quiet? Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. Not everybody's going to do the way you think they should be done. Right? Right? I hear people talking about this church or that church. That church, they just do this. And I'm like, man. Well, guess what? Is God using them in that moment? Maybe they're gifted in one way and we're gifted in another way. Praise God for them, right? Praise God that somebody's making an impact to the folks that they're reaching that we haven't been able to reach. I don't know, right? But the reality is, it has to come back to this. Are they operating and bringing glory to Jesus Christ? You know, if it's all about making a name for themselves, if you'll just believe in me, if you'll just repeat this prayer, that's not right, but if you'll just believe in me, if you'll just send me $100, $1,000, it's got to be $1,000 now, it's inflation, right? We're going to make sure that we pray for your healing. look, if anyone is leading you to someone other than Jesus Christ, they're a false prophet. Don't believe in them. They might demonstrate some authority and power, but I'm not sure that it's of God if they're not leading you to Jesus. Then the Bible says, test the spirits and see if they attest of me, right? Make sure. I'll be careful here. There was a young lady, we were at a service recently, and a young lady began to manifest in a way that without spiritual discernment, you might would think that she was operating in the Holy Spirit. But immediately, I recognized that this was not God. This was something else. And so we need to be spiritually in tune and astute to recognizing that the enemy has an imitation, and we need to be prepared to recognize the real. Somebody said, how can you recognize the real? You spend time with the real enough, you'll recognize the counterfeit. You don't have to study the counterfeit. You recognize, if you spend enough time with the real, you'll recognize the counterfeit. All right, I'm closing. I'm done. All right. How do I want to end? So what happened was a miracle brought about an opportunity to bring forth a message to a people who needed to see Jesus. And so Peter began giving a message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He began sharing with them the hope that they have. It says that, I'm going to read it to make sure that I say this correctly. I'll go ahead and read verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. How do we know they did it in ignorance? What did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So in other words, Peter had already forgiven. Said, guys, I know you did this in ignorance. I'm not holding this against you, all right? As did your rulers. But those things which God foretold, in other words, what they did was already prophesied would happen. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He began opening their eyes to truth. And so what do you do? When you have recognized truth, what's the only answer? What's the response? Repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted. In other words, turn your life to Jesus, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And this is where I said, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his body, of all his holy prophets since the world began. And he goes on through Moses and through. In other words, God's going to restore Israel. He said, and Jesus will be kept until the restoration takes place. What's unique is I was listening to Chuck Smith. How many know Chuck Smith? You've heard of Chuck Smith? If you've seen the Jesus Revolution, Chuck Smith was the pastor who led the church that allowed all these hippies to come in was able to disciple them. But Chuck Smith started talking about, and this was something that was stated back in the mid-80s. And he's talking about how that Russia would come into the Middle East and begin to influence, and how that God would wipe Russia out. And I started thinking about, that's 20, 30 years ago. 40 years ago? Dear Lord, that's a long time ago. And what do we see right now? We see Russia coming into the Middle East, influencing in Africa and the Middle East right now. And how many at about 2-something today received a little alert on your phone? Y'all received that? Did you realize that last, I think it was the day before or last week, Russia sent out an alert system to everybody in the Russian country? Guys, we don't know what's about to happen. But we're on the brink of the end. And God's going to wipe out the enemy of Israel. And Israel will rise up, right? We're going to see that take place. And we're closer now than when we first... People need to wake up. But how will they know unless they have had somebody to tell them? We're those. We're the Peter and John walking to the temple. Are we willing to set aside the religious for the righteous? Are we willing to set aside the routine for the supernatural? Are we willing to let the disruptions take place for the divine appointments? Because that's who God's called us to be. That's the application to me of this scripture. To see that we are the church. We are His body. It's amazing to me that somebody says, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. You can't love Jesus and not love His body. Come on. You got to be a part of it. How many wake up in the morning, your feet hurt and your back aches? Guess what? You still love that body because you hope it gets you to another day. Right? Got to love it. We're the church. We've been called and we have the name of Jesus. We have the, it's not a, what do you call it? It's not a slang. It's not a code word. It is the empowerment of the body. We walk in the name of Jesus because we are His body. It's not that we just proclaim words, that we walk in it. And because we walk in it, we exercise the faith of His name and we see a world transformed. God help us to see a world transformed. So next week will be chapter 4 and it'll be called To Be Continued. Solomon's Porch, part 2. Amen. I pray that this word has spoken to you as it's spoken to me. And I pray that God gives us the wisdom to walk in it and not let it be just words that we hear, that we stand in front of a mirror and then we turn away and forget what we look like. But we allow that image of God to burn in us, that we want to be more and more like Him. Amen. Father, we just worship You. God, thank You so much that when You called us, You brought healing in our hearts. You made a way for us to be completely whole. This, some of us feel like we're still leaping and jumping. Some of us feel like we're still learning to walk. But God, I pray that we will become the empowered people of God, that we will walk as the New Testament church, that we will mirror this model that You were showing us of the New Testament church. And Lord, let us be willing to look into eyes that may cause us to be uncomfortable. Let us look into the brokenness of the people of this world who You died for, who You gave Your life so that they could have a way to be made whole. God, help us to be Your hands and feet to this world, but we're willing to look and personally touch them, speaking life and wholeness and being willing to operate in faith, picking them up and seeing them being led into the body, to the temple, leaping and praising and rejoicing because of what You've done, God. Lord, I pray that we will operate in You. I thank you, God, for this beautiful example, this beautiful picture of the New Testament church. And Lord, I thank you, God, for what you're doing in us, the stirring that's taking place in us. And God, may we walk in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let me say this. We have pre-purchased 30 tickets for a train ride from Bryce City. Bryce City, does that sound right? Bryce City? Bryson City? To that other place in Georgia. North Carolina. Dillon. No. Starts with a D. And my mind will remember it when I leave. But it's a train ride to ride through the mountains to see the leaves November the 3rd. And it's promoted by our senior adult ministry, SWAT, as we presently call it. And everyone who would like to go would love you to be a part of that. It's going to be a great time. We'll ride down on the bus and carpool a few other cars. And the bus ride's good right now. The heat works and air condition is all good. Your false teeth won't shatter out when you're riding down the road. It's good. So we'll go there. We'll get on the train. We'll ride. We'll stop off. We'll have an hour and a half where we stop off. We can eat at that place. It's a really nice area. It's right outside of Cherokee. And then we'll get back on the train, ride back. It's going to be a beautiful time. So if you have not signed up or if you want more information, if you'll contact the office, we can get you that information. Or you can contact Debbie Sparkman, and she would be glad to put you on to the right direction with that. I don't know the exact cost. I think it's around the 70-ish mark. But don't let that hinder you. If you can't afford it and you still want to go, please let us know. We have sponsors already available to help you go, but we want as many of you guys to go as possible. If we need to buy more tickets, we'll do it. But it's going to be a great time of just fellowship and togetherness, right? All right. Ma'am? The craft fair is this Saturday. Invite your friends, invite your family. Come on out. There's going to be 32 booths set up. We've talked to AYSO. They're actually going to be using the field that's behind our playground over there. We've gotten permission to use that as well for parking. So they're going to be asking a lot of their officials and stuff to park back there to make sure we have plenty of parking. And it's going to be a great time. So come out and be a part of the craft fair this coming Saturday. All right. God bless you. Behave.